Good morning. I must say I'm impressed. I thought there'd be like three people here. Well, I don't know. As I was driving down here, people were driving like 20 miles an hour. It's like just death grip on the wheel. But you guys are courageous. Awesome. In terms of that, if the weather ever does get bad enough that we have to cancel class, that decision will be made early enough. And since we don't really have access to the website except through Rita or Mark in Florida, we'll just start a phone calling process. So what'll happen is I'll call. If the call is ever made, then we'll try and get in touch with you, and hopefully the word will spread. If it becomes an issue, then we'll try and work out another system. But from what I understand, you don't get too much snow anyway, so probably not going to be an issue. The conference has been solidified, or that's not the right word for that. But anyway, the conference has been finalized. It's going to be August 24th, 25th, and 26th at the Red Lion Hotel. And, of course, as we get closer to that, we're going to start having meetings. If anybody wants to be involved in the conference, either as an usher or in food service or in anything, there'll be a lot to do. So as that time approaches, we'll have meetings for that. John Jones is now in charge of the prep school. So he is going to have a prep school meeting directly after class, a very short one. And we also need another prep school teacher. So I know not everybody's here this morning, but if you're interested or have an idea that you might want to check it out, you can meet with him today or just get in touch with him later on. The Anchor, which John also writes, he's been printing. First, he started printing 20, then 10, and still like only one of them was being taken. So we're going to keep just the Anchor electronic on the website. You can print it from the website if you want. And if you do want a printed copy, you can definitely request it from us. This week, we're going to start Friday classes. So our new schedule will be, it's the same time. It's going to be now Tuesday through Friday and Sunday, again at 7 o'clock, same time. So we're going to pick up Fridays because, you know, well, what else am I doing? I might as well show up and teach doctrine, right? So I'm actually very excited for that so that we can continue to get further in the Gospel of John and the rest of our studies. And I think that is it. So let's take a moment of silent prayer, as we normally do, to give us each the opportunity to name and cite any known sins if we have any, to be sure that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. Also, if there's anything on your mind this morning that would distract or disturb, now's not the time to concentrate on any of that. And also, now is the time to also remember that we switch gears into strict academic discipline, and there should be no talking or moving around while the Word of God is being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you that you have again given us the opportunity to gather together and to take in your word. We are grateful, Father, that you have provided for us another day filled with logistical grace by which you provide all of our needs and our most important need, which is the word of God. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that makes all of this possible and for the great privilege that we have of having a plan that is specifically designed for our lives and by which we can glorify you to the maximum. We thank you, Father, for all that you do, and you ask nothing in return, just simply faith. And we are grateful for that, Father, for your grace. And we just ask that you will challenge us this morning with your word, as well as help us to lift up our voices to you in song. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Son of God, what a wonder you are. Son of God, what a wonder you are. You lead us, you guide us, you live right inside us. Son of God, what a wonder you are. You lead us, you guide us, you live right inside us. Son of God, what a wonder you are. You lead us, you guide us, you live right inside us. Son of God, what a wonder you are.
When he rolls up his sleeves, he ain't putting on the Ritz.
Our God is an awesome God.
There's thunder in his footsteps, lightning in his fists.
Our God is an awesome God.
And our Lord, he wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
When the sky was starless and the void of the night,
our God is an awesome God.
He spoke into the darkness and created the light.
Our God is an awesome God.
The judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom, the mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees or will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. When that day comes, when I find myself standing inside, I can only imagine. When all I will do is forever, forever worship you. Only imagine. Only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees or will I fall?
Seated. And turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, verse 1. John 15, verse 1, which is our main passage. And we're just we're going to look at some analogies this morning concerning the vine and the branches, and then we will start to move forward through the chapter. I think we've pretty much set up the fact that Israel was called the vine in the Old Testament, but that has all now changed. And now the true vine, and this is very important that you understand in verse 1, that this is specifically singles out the Lord Jesus Christ as the unique one in the universe, which is the word true. True means to be dependable. It means that he's the only one who is dependable for what we have seen, the wine that comes from the fruit, which is the happiness of God. That's exactly what it represents. And the fruit, of course, is divine good production. When we produce divine good, when we do the things that God has asked us to do in the plan of God, and that, of course, is also, it's in your thinking, it's in your speaking, and it's in your doing. It's not just overt doing. Divine good is accomplished always first in the right lobe of the soul, where you apply doctrine before you speak or you act. And, of course, all of that flows from the vine. So as we've seen, the branches are nothing without the vine. If the branch is taken away from the vine, the branch eventually dries up, which speaks of divine discipline and also misery for the church age believer. But the one that bears fruit, the one that bears fruit, the Father does prune, and so he bears more fruit, and from that fruit comes sharing the happiness of God. And that's where the wine is produced. So in verse 1, it says, I'm the true vine. So therefore, he has replaced the Mosaic law. He has replaced everything that Israel depended upon for God. He's the replacement of it. What they had in their plan was a shadow of the things to come. When they went through the Levitical offerings and sacrificed the animals and obeyed the rituals and the festivals, all of it spoke of Jesus Christ coming in the future. And now that he had come, even though they did reject him, he had come. Now he replaces any contact with God as the true mediator between man and God. And so now he is the true vine, the only one that is dependable, the only one that we can really depend upon for sharing the happiness of God or doing anything in the Christian way of life. And then my Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser speaks of the Father in eternity past under the divine decree. The divine decree is that God in his sovereign will has directed certain things to happen, but he's also allowed other things to happen. And what he has allowed, in seeing everything in the future, he has allowed mankind in his free will to do what God has allowed him to do with certain restrictions. And that's that the restriction part is the overruling will of God. And so you have the directive will, the permissive will, and then the overruling will, all of which together God has decreed all events to happen. Now, this the decree in no way means that God forces you to do anything, but God is the master of circumstances, and therefore he does guide and direct. Although with our free will, we can still say no. So that's what the vine dresser is. The vine dresser is the one who cultivates the soil. The vine dresser is the one who prunes. The vine dresser is the one truly who takes care of the vineyard so that it produces a good crop. And that's the Father's job. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the vine. We have God the Father as the vine dresser. And of course, we'll see God the Holy Spirit is the one who provides the nutrients to the branches, because without the filling of the Spirit, we cannot understand the Word of God. We cannot metabolize the Word of God. And so we need the filling of the Spirit as well. So all three members of the Trinity are involved in producing a prosperous vineyard. And we're the branches. We're the ones that are given this privilege of producing fruit. So he goes on to say in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. This means you are ignoring the predesigned plan of God for your life. And by the way, all branches are believers. Okay, it must be this, because that's not always true in these analogies, but in this one it is. All branches are believers. And so every branch in me that does not bear fruit, this is a believer in reversionism, is ignoring the plan of God for their lives, he takes away. Now, we have already seen that taking away means divine discipline, and that comes in three stages. There's warning discipline, which often comes from the pulpit. There's intensive discipline, where God turns up the heat and your life circumstances become absolutely miserable. And then there's dying discipline, where God puts you under the sin unto death, all of which you can recover from. If you recall, I believe it was last week, I lose track of time, but we looked at Hezekiah. The king Hezekiah was a man in the Old Testament who was put under the sin unto death, and he did recover from it. God gave him another 15 years to live, by which he did glorify God with it. So when you're taken away, any branch is taken away, that's for your benefit. So you wake up to the fact that I'm not connected to the vine anymore and that I need to be. And connected to the vine, of course, is fellowship. It's communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you do bear fruit, in verse 2, it says that God the Father, the vine dresser, prunes it. Prunes it means suffering for blessing. Suffering for blessing comes in many areas, but it is undeserved suffering by which God is clipping away extras. This is excess. This is parts of the self-life that we still hold on to, that every believer does. Every believer holds on to certain parts of the self-life, and that God gently and in his perfect timing clips away. And that's what the pruning is all about. And it is, again, for your benefit. And the only time that you really do appreciate the pruning is when you see the crop. You know, and there's, in the vine dresser is clipping away things. If he's an expert, and of course, as we've already seen as well, just as a reminder, that the pruning shears only go in God the Father's hand. He doesn't put them in an angel's hand. He doesn't put them in another person's hand. Only God the Father is qualified to prune. And so because he's an expert vine dresser, to us, the layperson who doesn't know much about growing grapes or growing a vineyard, we might see him clip something and you say, well, you know, you shouldn't have clipped that. That looks like, that looked pretty fruitful. But because he's an expert, he knows what he's doing. We will appreciate it when we see the fruit. And that's at harvest time. You know, harvest time comes in the autumn for vineyards. And when you see that luscious, plump fruit, then you look back and realize, wow, it was great that God the Father, the vine dresser, did clip that off. And it is often in the process of when God is removing something from our lives, we see it as painful. Maybe we even see it as some kind of discipline, and we see it as wrongful. But it's in the future when we see the fruit of our lives without that thing that we look back on it and we go, wow, God, that was pretty smart. And of course, he is pretty smart. He's God. So that's for you. If you're bearing fruit, you're going to get pruned, but it always has a purpose, and so that it is that it may bear more fruit. So we have gotten a lot of background to this chapter, and just a little bit more before we move into the nitty-gritty of the words, and that is some analogies to the vine and the branches. And what we're going to see here is, first, you got to have unity with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's communion. That's your fellowship with him on a daily basis. But also, the branches must have unity with one another, and that's what we're going to explore this morning. So first, the branches have unity with the vine. The farthest leaf gets its nutrients from the same source. So the roots gather water and nutrients and pass them through the vine. But what this speaks of is that someone may think that they're too far gone to glorify God in their lives. That's never true. If you're alive, you still have hope. If you're far, far, far away from the vine, you still have to gain your nutrients from the vine. And the farthest leaf, the farthest branch, still gains what it does through the vine. So everything comes from the same source, and so there must be unity with the branches and the vine. We must have the same system of thinking. And Ephesians 3, I believe it's in verse 19, says that we have to have a certain system of thinking by which Christ is at home in our hearts. And if Christ is at home in your heart, which actually speaks of spiritual autonomy, if Christ is at home in your heart, it means that your thinking lines up with his thinking. And so that's where unity comes from. It comes from a system of thinking. It is not us laying aside our doctrinal differences and just, you know, loving one another or hugging one another or having a social event. And the same is true for Christ. You know, just because a person may be emotional about Christ or, you know, may weep over him or, you know, see a movie like The Passion or something and feel a certain identification, that doesn't mean they have unity or communion with Christ. His thinking has to line up with yours. And for instance, dispensations have to, your knowledge of dispensations have to line up with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of denominations out there that are super sincere, but they're living in the wrong dispensation. You know, there's certain denominations that are living in Old Testament Mosaic law. And Christ has come to abolish the law. The law is completely abolished. And so because of their ignorance, they're very sincere. They're nice people, you know, and they're probably very lovey-dovey and kind. But they're in the wrong dispensation. So how does your thinking line up with the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't understand the mechanics of his plan? And that's why your doctrine daily is so important. So that's where you get your nutrients from, is from the vine. A person may think he's too far gone from God. You never are if you're alive. And so that is never, ever true. Now, there is also unity among the branches. There must be unity among the branches. The branch that is farthest from the vine needs the branches that are closest to the vine for a full harvest. If I'm far away from the vine, then nutrients must flow through branches that are closer to the vine before they get to me. If I'm an offshoot of a branch that is connected to the vine, well, we're all connected to the vine, but I'm also connected to whoever is before me. And this means that unity or communion with the vine must always take precedence over unity with the branches, and we're going to emphasize that this morning. However, some people go too far with the fact that certain Christian circles have emphasized fellowship way too much. They've emphasized fellowship above doctrine, and so certain believers do not fellowship at all. And that is incorrect as well. It's too far to one direction, and there must be balance, and of course, but first, you must have unity with the vine before you can have unity with the branches. There must be God emphasis over people emphasis at all times. However, it is true that the branches must have unity as well. It's a full harvest. And so, however, as we'll back up here, is that if I don't have love, if I don't develop love in and of myself, there is no way that I can help you in common good. It's impossible for me to do. If I don't have the virtue of impersonal unconditional love, which I develop from my own personal relationship with God, then there is no way that I can be of help to anybody in the local assembly. And each one of you, as well as myself, have been given a spiritual gift. And therein lies a very important part to the unity that is among the branches, is that each one of us have been given a spiritual gift. And it's not to be used for yourself. It's supposed to be used for the common good of the local assembly wherever you find yourself in terms of surrounded by other believers. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. These are spiritual gifts. And there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It is for the common good. My spiritual gift is to be used for your good. And your spiritual gift is to be used for other believers' good. All right, so now people push away from this because, again, in a lot of Christian circles, in certain denominations, if you will, that fellowship is the only thing that's emphasized. And people have gotten so turned off from it, especially doctrinal believers, that they isolate themselves from the rest of the local assembly. And that should not be true. How is your spiritual gift supposed to function for the common good if you're never in contact with anybody? You know, that's impossible for it to happen. But certain churches have, you know, all they have is, you've got 8 zillion churches in this area. So I drive by all these marquees that I see, and going through Dallas especially, because I must drive by like 7 churches on my way out here every day. And on their marquees, they have ladies' night, guys' night, this meeting and that meeting. They have singles groups, married groups, and it's just what the church has become in certain places is just a social circle. And it's a social club. And that is not the basis for the local assembly. The local assembly is a classroom for you to learn doctrine. However, when I learn the doctrine and I gain impersonal unconditional love and I recognize what my spiritual gift is and I've grown up enough spiritually so that I can function in that spiritual gift, how am I supposed to function in it? It is right here. It is for the common good. It's no good for me to have the gift to pass the teacher and not teach the Word of God. It's for your benefit. But I can't be up here teaching the Word of God if you're not supporting me or if you're not supporting the local assembly. Now, we have 2 more pins to put in the map. I got 2 letters this week, one from Idaho. I have no clue who these people were. Idaho and another one from Ohio that have been listening to us online. And And they're so, so grateful. You just say, if you read the letters, they're just so, so grateful. I was going to read one of them, but I didn't want to violate. I figure I'd get their permission first before I read anything. But, you know, because we're doing what we're doing, there's people out there that are getting doctrine for free, and they're growing up spiritually. And again, that's the function of our spiritual gift. So again, each one is given the manifestation. Some people believe you get more than one spiritual gift. I doubt that. I think you get one. One is enough that you receive from the Holy Spirit, and it's for the common good. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is at this particular time, don't you worry about it. You just keep learning doctrine, and it will become apparent to you. It is, you will find yourself doing something or functioning in a certain way that comes easy, that you enjoy, and you can tell that it's a supernatural gift. You just keep learning doctrine, and you will find out exactly what that is. Now, Paul's going to mention some gifts. Some of these are temporary, and they disappeared after the end of the first century, and some are permanent. For verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. God the Holy Spirit is the one who sovereignly bestowed upon you a spiritual gift at the moment of salvation. Now, in that list, almost all of them are temporary spiritual gifts. There's no more healing, there's no more tongues, all of that has been done away with. After the canon of Scripture was complete, there was no need for tongues, which was assigned to Israel. There's no need for healing. There's no need for any miracles. And there's no need for prophecy because the Word of God has been completed. So in verse 12, for even as the body is, please notice, one, and yet has many members. What are the many members? They're the many branches. Has many members, but we are one. And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greeks, your nationality doesn't matter anymore. Whether slaves or free, your economic status doesn't matter anymore. We were all made to drink of the one Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit at the moment of salvation. For the body is not one member, but many. Now, it's many members, but please notice in verse 12, the body is one. Now, again, people have taken this because they want social life, and they've gone too far with it. And they've, you know, that the whole church has become this big social club. It is not that. That is not what the local assembly is for. But we are as one in unity because we have the same mind. We, through our spiritual gifts, help one another for the common good. Therefore, if there's a need and you have a gift in that area, you supply that need. And say there's a financial need in the local assembly and you have the gift of giving, which is a legitimate, permanent spiritual gift, you might fulfill that need. There's several things that we're thinking of doing to improve here. And if there's a need, if someone wants to fill it, they can fill it if they have that gift. If you have the gift of encouragement and someone is going through a terrible time personally and you have the gift of encouragement and you see that, if you were to ignore that person because you say, well, I don't want a fellowship, you know, it's too touchy-feely, then you would be failing in your gift. Like, the gift of encouragement is a permanent spiritual gift for the church. And there are many gifts, and eventually, we're not studying them now, I don't want to get too distracted, but that we will study them in the future. And then hopefully when you know your spiritual gift, your gift is to function in the local assembly for the body, and again, for the common good. So can we say to one person who has such and such a gift, I don't need you? That Paul is going to imply that we can't say that. We cannot say to somebody who has a certain spiritual gift, I don't need you. Therefore, in some aspect, you are needed. You know, there in some way, and we'll clarify this, not in a way that, well, we all got to, you know, get together and share stories and lean on each other and cry on each other or whatever. It's not that at all. It is a supernatural function of your spiritual gift to for the common good of those in your local assembly or anybody else you come in contact with that is a believer in the church. So again, in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. Not as we desired. Not as I have desired. You know, someone might say, well, you know, I'm not the pastor teacher, so I'm not really needed in the local assembly. That is absolutely false. And Paul is going to say here, to the seeming lesser gifts, we bestow more honor. I mean, the gift of helps has always been the backbone of any local assembly. The church cannot function without the gift of helps. You know, this building wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have a comfortable place to sit and learn doctrine if it weren't for those who had the gift of helps and use that spiritual gift. Yeah, and so you cannot say, for instance, Paul uses the eye because it's a very major or important part of the physical body. Normally, when you meet somebody or you look at somebody, you look them in the eye, and the eyes are revealing of maybe, you know, their personality or whatever. And so it's an important part of the body, so-called. But if you're a foot in the body of Christ, you can't say, well, I'm not needed, I'm not necessary. You absolutely are. But whatever your spiritual gift is, there's no room for complaint about it, because again, in verse 18, God placed you there. And wherever you are put, God in his perfect timing and his perfect love and his perfect omniscience has put you exactly where you need to be. And so it is just as God desired. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? Now, and I'll put this on the board to emphasize it, but now there are many members, but one body. There's many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. There is no spiritual gift in the local assembly where somebody like maybe more prominent, like a deacon or a pastor or someone who was like a prep school teacher or whatever, I don't even know, but whatever, that can say to one other, you know, we don't really need that person, and we can get by without them. That is untrue. That is untrue. And in fact, for all of us who have been called to have, and all of us have been given certain spiritual gifts, but for all of us have been called to this local assembly, we all each have a responsibility to function in our spiritual gifts for the common good of the local assembly. And for that reason, it functions beautifully. For those who neglect their spiritual gifts, then though that gap that is left because someone doesn't want to function in their spiritual gift has to be filled by someone else. And generally, that is the norm in most local assemblies, that it is always a small percentage who usually carry it. But be that as it may, the truth of the matter is that none of us can say to another that I have no need of you. Verse 22. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, which is a shame to ever even do that, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. There should be no division. And therein lies the truth of the vine and branch analogy, as the branches are unified. Now, the branches cannot in any way share this unity with one another if they are not unified to the vine first. If I'm a dried up, withered up branch, I'm no good to the members of the body of Christ. So I have to be producing fruit myself. I have to be being pruned by the Father myself from my own individual decision to abide in the vine. And as I abide in the vine, the nutrients that flow through me can flow to you. And now if I'm taken away, do you need me? The answer is no, you do not. However, I can be of help, and you can be of help to the local assembly and to the members of it. Verse 28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? Of course not. All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? And then Paul says something really interesting. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Oh, wait a minute, Paul. What is the greater gifts? And I shall still, and then he says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now, this is very, very interesting. The more excellent way, there's no chapter breaks in the original language. The more excellent way he's going to provide for us in the next few verses, and it is love. Now, is love a gift? Yes. Is it a spiritual gift? Yeah, it's spiritual. Is it one of the spiritual gifts on the list that Paul has here in 1 Corinthians 12? He also has another list in Romans 12. Is it a part of that? No. Because to these spiritual gifts, which are supernatural special functions that are given to each member of the body of Christ, each branch has its own spiritual gift, those are individual. Like, I have the gift of pastor teacher, you have another spiritual gift. Some of you have the same spiritual gifts, some differ. Okay, so be it. But what about love? What about God's love? That is given to every single believer. And you do not depend on another person to learn or to establish or to gain within your own heart God's impersonal, unconditional love. You do not depend on anybody else. You say, well, I depend on a passive teacher. Not necessarily, because if I'm taken away, someone else is going to fill my spot. You don't need me. God will always provide the doctrine. So you do not depend on anybody for that except for your personal, individual relationship with God. And if you don't have impersonal, unconditional love, forget about your spiritual gift. It's not going to function. It's just not going to happen. If I have the gift of encouragement, but I can't stand you, let's say, actually, you don't have to like a person to love a person, but say, if I don't have love, and therefore I feel personality conflict with you, or I don't like your personality, which is totally natural. We're not all to like each other. But I need to overcome that if I'm going to be someone who comforts or encourages you in my spiritual gift. Same in any spiritual gift. And I have the gift of helps and say, well, I'm not going to help in this particular day because so-and-so is showing up. Say we had like a work day or something like that on a Saturday, and you say, well, so-and-so is showing up. I'm not showing up. I can't stand him. See, you've let a personality conflict come in the way of the function of your gift. And so without this, without the more excellent way, that's why he calls it a more excellent way, there is no way that we can operate in our spiritual gifts and therefore bear fruit. So the greater gift from God is impersonal, unconditional love, without which the spiritual gifts themselves do not function. And again, this comes from your own individual communion with the vine. The greater gift from God is impersonal, unconditional love, without which the spiritual gifts do not function. So Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He says noisy gong and clanging cymbal because that's what the ancient vendors would do in the marketplace in the ancient world. If you were walking through the marketplace and I was selling something, I'd bang on a gong to get your attention. And what this means here is that those who had the gift of tongues, and it was pretty prevalent in Corinth, that they were only using it to gain attention for themselves. And they became actually really competitive with one another that I have the gift of tongues and you don't. And it's interesting to me today that in certain denominations, this is still going on. you know, it's still going on. They'll have like a church service with tons of singing, and then all the tongue speakers get up on stage and do their Ride a Honda routine. You know, Ride a Honda, Ride a Honda, Ride a Honda, whatever that is, if you've ever heard that before. There's blah, 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 but whatever they're saying, and it's nonsense. Nobody understands what they're saying. And yet they use it to gain attention for themselves. There is no longer a gift of tongues. It was specifically given for unbelieving Jews. That is so clear. And Paul makes it clear in the very next chapter in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul said, I'd rather speak 5 words in my own tongue that you can understand than 10,000 in the tongues, in tongues. Because it's not, it was necessary then, it's no longer necessary now. So he said, well, say if you did, and say you could speak like an angel, which no one ever could. You know, that's why he's using it as something that's over the top superlative. If you could, if you don't have love, you're wasting your time. If I have the gift of prophecy in verse 2 and know all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains. That's again, a specific spiritual gift. That I can do miracles, you know. But I don't have love, Paul says, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, let's say I have the gift of giving and I give it all away. And if I deliver my body to be burned, but I do not have love, impersonal, unconditional, agape love, it profits me nothing, absolutely nothing. And then, of course, he describes love. It's a very, very popular verse. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, love does not brag, it's not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things, and love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, and there were, they will be what? Done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. And if there is knowledge, it will be done away. Now, the description of love between verses 4 through 8 are for every believer. That does not depend on your spiritual gift. I am supposed to live in love, whether I can move mountains, whether I can speak in tongues, whether I have gift of prophecy, whether I have all knowledge, whether I have all faith, whether I've memorized every word in the Bible. None of that is meaningful if I don't have impersonal and conditional love. So we get back to the vine and the branches. I'm not going to have communion with Christ unless I've developed a point where I personally love Christ. I have to love him. And the same is true for the unity of the branches. Do not ever, and again, this is a wrong concept that comes from many pulpits, is that we all got to get together. You know, we all got to have these social programs where we get everybody united together. And in fact, it's a great mistake. Because when you get everybody together and you force them together, you know what happens? Gossip, slander, maligning, you know, old sin natures rearing their ugly heads. It's meaningless. It's absolutely meaningless. But what should be taught is that it's through your doctrinal intake, when you develop impersonal, unconditional love, you can function in your spiritual gift for the common good of other members in the local assembly. And no organization has to be made to force you to be in the presence of other believers. That you will do so supernaturally. That you will do so because you have a spiritual gift. And therefore you will be using what God has given you for the common good. If you don't have impersonal, unconditional love, it's not going to function. Therefore, as is always taught, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, don't be concerned about it. Don't freak out about it. Don't be worried about it. Develop impersonal, unconditional love through your intake of doctrine, and it will become apparent what your spiritual gift is. Now, this unity that we talk about, some have taken to mean that the church should have some overt kind of unity. Unfortunately, in our day and age, organizations have been made that promote such a thing. They attempt to press the church into some hierarchy. You know, it's almost like a business organization. This is the lead pastor, and this is the other pastors, and this is the youth pastor, and these are the deacons, and then these are all the other people. And if actually you looked at their church organization, it would look no different than any business. And the church is not to have that. The church does definitely have authority in it. The pastor teacher has authority. But as be that as it may, it is not to be a business organization. Sometimes this is emphasized in fellowship, one Christian with another, laying aside their false doctrines to show some kind of unity. It's a lie and it's a deceit. Organizations like the World Council of Churches and some of the larger denominations forego the truth of sound doctrine to show themselves to be an organization, to be some form of overt unity. Churches that emphasize people over God emphasize organized social events as well as groups and clubs above the teaching of sound doctrine. What they fail to understand, and that is revealed plainly by Christ and is visually magnified in our analogy of the vine and the branches, is that unity comes from sound doctrine and no other place. If we have the same thinking, we'll have unity. If we have the same goal, the same purpose, which is to glorify Christ, we'll have unity. Despite our personality hang-ups, there's going to be some people you just don't like, you just don't get along with them, they rub you the wrong way. So what? Who cares? Love goes way beyond that. Love overcomes that. And so if we have the same mind, we have the same doctrine, we have the same goal, we have the same purpose, there will be unity without any organized unity. It doesn't have to be forced. It comes from like thinking. And the Bible's very clear about that. Unity coming from sound doctrine is shared amongst those within the church, whether they have fellowship with one another or they cannot, whether they are friends or social or they're not, or whether they exist in the framework of some church organization which is visible to others. Have you seen this this bumper sticker around? There's another one that's out there too called Tolerance, and they use kind of the same thing. What I find funny is that this is Islam. This is peace, of course. You guys from the 60s remember this, all your hippie days. This is this is male and female. It's supposed to speak of evolution. This is Judaism. I'm glad they kept the Jews kind of far away from Islam here, because these guys want to kill those guys. This is Wicca, the witches, paganism. This is Buddhism, Taoism, Confucianism, Confucius. And then finally rounding it up is Jesus Christ. And, of course, this is put out there, so, that, you know, why can't we all just get along kind of thing? And because of this, people read into, you know, we should have unity. We should have unity. Everybody should be unity. Everybody should be getting along. But none of these people believe the same thing. So how could there be unity? Why would I lay aside the fact that Jesus Christ is Messiah so that I could have unity with a Jew? Why would I lay aside the fact that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords so I could have fellowship with some someone who believes Islam? Obviously not. Should I lay aside the fact that I believe in creationism so I can hang out with the evolutionist? Of course not. The church is one organic whole body with Christ as its head, and it is supernaturally held together through the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. It is not an organizational chart. It is held together supernaturally by a mechanics that God has given to the church, which is the baptism of the Spirit. At the moment of salvation, you received 40 things. All of us did the same 40 things, except your spiritual gift is different. But we all receive the indwelling of the Trinity, we receive the righteousness of the Father, we receive justification, we receive the righteousness of the Son, we all get indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, we receive the filling of the Spirit, though we lose it when we sin, but regain when we rebound, and on and on and on. I mean, there's 40 things given to us at salvation. And so we're unified as a body. Whether we recognize this or not is important, because from a system of thinking by which we agree, then we have unity. And whether we're in touch with one another, whether we're friends with one another, none of that actually matters. But I would operate my spiritual gift as a branch to your branch so that what? You can bear fruit. Can I help you bear fruit? Absolutely. Absolutely. Does it depend on me for you to bear fruit? No. No, it doesn't. But I can help. Absolutely. And it's unfortunate that certain doctrinal circles have gotten completely away from that kind of the unity of the body, and they've gone way over No one has any contact with anybody. You know, we all get here at 9:59. We all leave at 10:01. No one has contact. No, nothing. And it's good that doctrine is being learned. But there has to come a point where the body is actually unified through a system of thinking. And by that unity, we help one another. You know, the eye can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. So what does that mean? I have need of you, you know, in some particular form. And again, it cannot be emphasized over your individual relationship with Christ. The church is not an organizational chart. Every member is known to the head, and they are all members of one body. The head, of course, is Jesus Christ. Everyone who believes in Christ are members of that body, whether they go to a church or they don't. But the vine and the branch analogy pertains to the abiding in Christ, which is communion with Christ through the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And so we can see this, and of course, positive volition towards doctrine. If I have that individually, then I can be of help to your branch who is kind of down the line from mine. You know, all the branches depend upon one another, and if a branch is not producing fruit, what happens to it? It's taken away. And as it's taken away, it does not benefit from its communion with Christ, which it has given up on. So the vine and branch analogy pertains to the abiding in Christ. This is communion with Christ through the filling of the Spirit and positive volition towards the Word of God. And we can see this because some of the branches are thrown out. And again, it doesn't mean loss of salvation. It means loss of communion. So the unity of the body is in reference to like-mindedness. And that is the basis of it. The spiritual experience of the believer comes from his doctrine. And when the doctrine becomes a part of you, because the Word of God is alive and powerful, you become that. You know, as I've been saying this for a couple of weeks now, that I may know of love, but that's a huge difference than being love. Now, it must come a point in the believer's life where he or she is love. That there's no, I don't operate any other way because that's who I am. And when I do not operate in love, I recognize it clearly and I rebound and recover. If I'm thrown out, then I'm thrown out. And if I'm thrown out under divine discipline, I can recover, but then I have no bearing on your fruit bearing. You know, I am not helping you at all if I'm a dried up branch that's been thrown away from the vine. And that's why, again, my personal relationship with Christ is foremost. I must remain in communion with the vine, and then nutrients will flow through me. You're the branch down the line, maybe. Or you're the branch over there or over there, and nutrients are flowing through me to you. Do you need me? No. If I'm taken off, nutrients are still going to flow to you anyway. But we definitely benefit one another. Paul, when he was near the end of his life and he was under house arrest, he wrote to Timothy and he said, send me Mark. He said, send me Mark. I need him. Now, he said, Mark is of a great help to me. And what happened with Paul and Mark, see, Paul and Mark went out on a missionary journey together, and Mark got homesick, and he left, and he went back to Jerusalem. And Paul, it really rubbed Paul the wrong way, and he said, I want nothing to do with this guy again. If he's not, you know, he who puts his hands to the plow and then turns to look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. This guy, Mark, who actually wrote the Gospel of Mark, he turned from it and he went back home. But later on he realized his error and he went back out on the mission field. And Paul and Mark had a problem. They really did. They didn't like each other at all anymore. But then Paul woke up to his error and he operated in personal love. Mark got back into the plan of God for his life. And then Paul said, please send me Mark. He wrote to Timothy, send me Mark. I need his service. You know, and Paul needed him for whatever. And if, you know, Mark didn't go, does that hinder Paul's ministry? No, of course not. The plan of God goes on, but he was a help to him. And certainly we can be that to one another. Philippians 2:2 says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. Right in the forefront is the same mind, the same system of thinking. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose. not all believers have this because not all believers are positive towards the Word of God, and therefore they are those who quench or grieve God the Holy Spirit. But the result in unity is not a church picnic. Is Paul here talking about a potluck dinner? No, of course not. He is talking about fulfilling, you fulfilling your election, me fulfilling my election, and our personal sense of destiny, and as such, developing impersonal unconditional love by which I become a help to you, not a hindrance. So the result in unity, again, is not what the World Council of Churches would promote. And the World Council of Churches, it's an enormous organization that has hundreds of churches that are members of all different faiths. And it's mostly it's Christian, but they get all these denominations that actually don't agree with each other, and they try to get them together to agree to present this unity to the world. And that's not unity at all. No, unity comes from sound doctrine. Impersonal love that I need for unity is not overt. It's not overt. It's a system of thinking by which there is no judging. This is why there's unity. There's no judging. There's no maligning. There's no personality hang-ups. There's no cliques. No division in the body of Christ. No gossip. And a lack of mental attitude sins amongst like-minded believers. Ephesians 4:13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Till we all attain what? Unity of faith. Faith is that which we believe. It's doctrine. To a unity of the doctrine. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:12. You know, when I think of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, even when he started his ministry, that very day, he gained two apostles. They weren't commissioned as apostles yet, but two out of the 12 were with him the day, and they stayed overnight with him, and he spoke to them about his mission and everything. The very day he was baptized by John, when his mission started, when his ministry started, he had those guys with him. And as he picked up more, they were always with him. But every once in a while, Christ, of course, had to go off and be by himself and pray to the Father. But at his worst hour, none of those guys were with him anymore. You know, they all scattered. They all fled. The shepherd was struck down and the sheep scattered. So what did Christ's success at the cross, and of course, going through his unfair trials, of which there were six of them, did it depend on his 12? Actually, it would be 11 at the time because Judas wasn't a believer. No. But he accomplished what he accomplished without them. When his hour came, they were not with him. But as he carries his cross, can he make it to Calvary on his own? No. He couldn't have. And so this man, Simon of Cyrene, was called by the Roman soldiers to help him bear his cross. And again, that speaks to us of, you know, would the plan of God have stopped? Would the cross not have happened if Simon was not there? Of course not. But he was there. You know? You don't need me. If I'm taken away, God replaces with something else. But as I've always said to, there's a certain person in my ministry who I thank for doing things for me, and this person says, well, no, it's not me, it's all God, you know, it's not me. That false humility is really what it is. And I say to them, yeah, God could have used someone else, but he didn't have to. You know, and that's the key of the branch having unity with the other branches. You say, well, do I absolutely need you? Absolutely not. All I need is my relationship with Christ. But did God use you to benefit me? Yes. Did God use you to help me? Yes. Did God use you to comfort me? Yes. Did God use those disciples? Yes. But was Christ alone and his ultimate hour? Yes. Then did God bring in Simon to help him bear his cross? Yeah. But Simon didn't get up on the cross with him. He bore that alone, of course. So there is your unity with the vine, but there is also your unity with the branches. Your unity with the vine is of primo importance. You can't do anything. If you sever yourself from the community with that vine, you can't do anything. Does your unity with the branches have to exist? It doesn't. It doesn't have to, but it's beneficial. Your unity with the vine is non-negotiable. If you're not with the vine, you're going to dry up and you're going to be taken off. But if you are with the vine, are there other branches you'll have unity with? Most likely, but not in every circumstance. There will be times where you go through whatever God has called you to go through absolutely alone. And there's going to be no one there to help. And that's fine, because that's God's decision. So Colossians 3:12. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. See that? If I don't have communion with the vine, I don't have unity with the body. But if I do have impersonal, unconditional love, I do have unity with the body, with others who are like-minded, with others who have impersonal, unconditional love. And then it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. One body and be thankful. Now it says again in verse 12, put on a heart of compassion. Who am I supposed to be compassionate to? Me? You do give yourself grace, of course. But to whom is directed compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience if it's not other members of the body of Christ? These are virtues that apply to other people, not to yourself. You don't have humility to yourself or kindness to yourself. You do that to others. Do you bear with yourself? Well, certainly you do have to bear with yourself. You're your own worst enemy most of the time, I know. But here it says in verse 13, bear with one another. Forgive one another. See, these are things where in any local assembly, I'm surrounded by people. And it's an organization, not a business organization, but it is definitely an organization that has to continue to pump the Word of God out the door to teach those kids in the prep school so that they have, and we had a meeting about this, and that's why I put John in charge of it, that is never something to be neglected, even though we don't see them in their way. It's not babysitting, you know. They need to be taught doctrine so that those little brains are little sponges. I spent 10 years in prep school. That's where I started, and I have a great heart for the prep school, and we're going to do our best to make it top-notch. You see, all of that has to come from, though, those who are operating in their spiritual gifts. There's support needed for that. There's dedicated teachers needed for that. There's people who have to make sure this place is clean. There's some, I'm not particularly fond of how it looks in there. I want it brighter and I want it more conducive to learning. And so we need people to do that. There are always going to be needs that come up. And if people say, I don't want anything to do with it. You know, now we need a prep school teacher. And if no one steps up, someone will fill in. You know, someone else will fill in. But there is a great opportunity. If anybody has a heart to teach the little kids, you have an opportunity to step in and function. What's that for? The common good. You know, that little kid that you teach, you know, you're benefiting their parents. You know, you're benefiting the kids themselves. You're benefiting the local assembly. You may be planting a seed in a child's mind that will help them to grow up to spiritual maturity and become a pivot, become a part of the pivot that may deliver this nation. You just never know. All of that, again, is the branches having unity with one another. If we don't have unity with the vine, none of it works, and it will not work. So it takes a monumental amount of doctrine and humility that comes from inculcation, that is taking in doctrine daily, for this to be a reality, for Colossians 3 to be a reality. 3:14 again, and beyond all these things, put on love. That's agape love. That takes a massive doctrine before you have that. And that, when you do have it, soars far beyond any social event. One of the churches, the marquee out now at this one church I drive by says Ladies Night. At the church. I'm like, Ladies Night? What is this, a club? I'm thinking I might show up just to see, I don't know, whatever. Spread the gospel, man. That's all I give the truth, you know? That's all. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to go. Now, there are inner branches that are in the path of feeding the outer branches, and the inner branches enjoy the same harvest from the fruit of the outer branches. What does this mean? This means that if you're a brand new believer, you enjoy the benefit of those who have been in the local assembly 50 years. You walk into the Christian way of life or into a local assembly and you're brand new in doctrine, you benefit from those who are at spiritual maturity already there. They're there to help. Now, Paul wrote that the older women should help the younger women because the older women have already been through what the younger women in stupidity are going to attempt. And it's in terms of, you know, relationships and family and all of that. And then Paul says you should really help those younger women. The same is true for, you know, a brand new believer might come in and there is a mature believer who actually sees certain struggles or certain problems that are occurring that he or she has gone through themselves and, you know, in some way can be of some encouragement. Those who are long dead, we benefit from. And, you know, the very closest branches we could say are the apostles. Where would we be without them? No, we still benefit through them. Their word, which is recorded in Scripture, have been flowing to us for 2,000 years. However, dying branches, if you're not producing fruit, they draw. Instead of feeding nutrients, the dying branch sucks nutrients from the other branches. And therein, that is why God is, in His justice and in patience, you know, He gives every believer time, will put those branches under divine discipline. And that dying branch that is in your path becomes a people test for you. And so we go back to Colossians 3:14, put on love, impersonal, unconditional love, because in those around you are going to often be a people test. Because they're not going to be positive. They're going to be all dried up branches that are trying to suck nutrients out of you. You've got to operate in impersonal, unconditional love. God is extremely patient in giving them time to recover. And if they are going to recover, eventually they will suffer under divine discipline if they don't recover and be taken away from the vine. This is never judgment. It is discipline. Again, discipline comes in three stages: warning, intensive, and dying discipline. Okay, one more. Go back to John 15, verse 2. Gospel of John, verse 15, chapter 15. Now, of course, the discipline is for those who are taken away. That's in verse 2. John 15, verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Being taken away, again, falls under these categories of discipline. This is never God operating in wrath towards you. This is for believers. Every branch is a believer, and God the Father sees His righteousness in you, and He loves you. He loves you just as much as He loves His Son, Jesus Christ. But God the Father knows that for you to experience what He has for you, you cannot continue to be separate from the vine. You cannot continue to be out of communion with Christ, and therefore He brings discipline to simply wake you up to the reality that you have severed yourself from the source of blessing and prosperity. And because Christ is the only one. I am the true vine. The wine is prosperity. The wine is blessing. The wine is sharing the happiness of God. And He is the true vine, meaning He's dependable for wine production. He's the only one who's dependable for happiness. And if you've severed yourself from that, if God left you alone to continue your path of misery, what kind of a father would He really be? There's earthly fathers who do a better job than that. But He, of course, is a perfect Father, an eternal Father. And if you have severed yourself from the source of His prosperity, He's going to bring discipline just simply to wake you up. And what he does is all he has to do is remove certain protections. That's all he does. He never causes the discipline. It always comes from another source. He just picks up he just removes the protection. That's all he has to do. God never forces another person to hurt you. That would make him unjust. God never forces a circumstance to hurt you. He just allows it to. And if you're positive, see, all things work together for good for those who love God. And in that case, God has a wall of fire around you, which has certain protections. All he has to do is lift that wall of fire, and your life gets chaotic. And that's what we would call intensive discipline. But the positive believer, as we see in verse 2, is dealt with by the Father who is the vine dresser. And he is the one with his pruning hooks who ministers suffering for blessing. And the suffering for blessing is to remove any excess that might be drawing energy away from fruit production. God, in his loving way, is just going to simply take things away, remove certain things that are distracting you, that you're pouring energy into, but in no way is that thing going to help in your fruit production. We're often looking for things, desiring things, pursuing things that will have no bearing on our future destiny, that will have no bearing on our fulfilling our personal sense of destiny, have no bearing on our eternity with God. Yet we pursue them, and God is going to kind of clip that off, and it will seem to hurt at the time. But again, I said, when fruit production happens, that's when you look back at what the vine dresser has done, and you say, "Wow, what a marvelous job he's done!" And so that's the Father's job. And this suffering for blessing, we'll go into a little bit. These are all undeserved areas, generally designed to remove. You know, if I'm pursuing something, I'm a positive believer. I can be pursuing things that are against God's will. That's a part of my ignorance. I just have a certain ignorance. God's going to clear that up. I have a certain arrogance in me still that God has to clear up, and he's going to do that through undeserved suffering. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather together again and to take in your word. We ask, Father, that you will challenge us with the things that we have heard, as well as bring to our remembrance the things that we have heard. We ask that you bless the remainder of our service. In Christ's name, amen. We'll take our offering at this particular time. And as you do know, we use these finances to support the local assembly. And just a few weeks ago, we did give you a financial report. And we'll continue to do that in the future, just to let you know how we're doing and where we're at. Of course, we do have a low crowd this morning, so pony up. No, I'm just kidding. Totally kidding. So let's just operate in our spiritual priesthood, and this is where we just give back to God a certain portion in honor and in worship of him. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us the opportunity to be able to give to you. We thank you, Father, that you have given to us such tremendous blessing and prosperity. We ask that you will bless this offering, that it may be used to foster your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed. Drive safe.